Good evening. Would you turn back with me again to the 20th chapter of John? Just to touch base with what we're going to continue to study this evening, and those of you who weren't here this morning, to fill you in. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We started today, this morning, to look in the Gospel of John at the different signs which the Lord Jesus did, which are recorded for us here in John's Gospel. We started because John said that here in these last two verses of chapter 20, that the reason he wrote this book and the reason he recorded these particular signs was so that we might believe that that man, Jesus, whom he had worked and walked and learned from, fellowshipped with for a little over 3 years, was in fact the Messiah, one sent from God, and in fact was the very Son of God. And John wants us to believe this, to see it, to believe it, to understand it, to take it in, because he says this will give you life. We were reminded again that there's two phases of this life that Jesus gives. One in the sense of everlasting life, the reason we preach the gospel. Everlasting life, which he tells us about in John 3:16. If you believe on him, you have everlasting life. But then again, there is the other side in John chapter 10 and verse 10, where the Lord Jesus says that I've come to give you life. But not only that you might have life, but you might have it more abundantly. And abundantly in the sense that if you are a believer, you don't close the book of John, you don't put it away, you don't say, well, it's no longer for me because it's a gospel. But you go back to the book of John and you look then to see what these signs that Jesus did can teach us so that we would have life more abundantly in the sense of a quality. The word can mean a superior life. So what I would like to do this evening is again go back to some of the signs which John records and to see what the lessons are there for us. How can they enhance our life? How can they increase the quality of our life and add to the life which he has already given us. Again, we mentioned the distinction between a sign and a miracle, being that a miracle was something that was supernatural, that couldn't be explained in a laboratory, but a sign took a miracle a step further, in that a sign was a miracle that had a specific purpose designed in revealing something else, pointing to someone. And so John calls these miracles that he records signs because they point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And he records these specific miracles as signs so that we might see, well, in fact, it was the Christ, the Son of God, the only one who could have done these miracles. And so doing that help us enhance our life. And then we notice that in chapter 1, he starts off by giving us four things that we can look for as far as characteristics of God, which these signs are going to display in his Son. And therefore, if he displays these characteristics, and they're the characteristics of God, that's a further proof that he is, in fact, the Son of God. He says the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So one of the things we're going to be shown is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as the Word of God. Another sign was that he created all things, and without him was not anything created that was created. So a lot of these miracles are going to point to the fact that he as creator was the only one able to do the things that he did. And then he says that he was life. And again, some of the things we look at this evening deal specifically with the fact if he is coming to give us life, he must be life himself, must be able to give it, must have it to give. He is the very essence of life as the Son of God. And not only is he life, but he is light, and he comes to give light as well. With those few thoughts in mind, would you turn to chapter 5, and we'll pick up where we left off this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 5. We were noticing that the miracles or the signs seem to happen, one in Galilee, one in Jerusalem, one in Galilee, one in Jerusalem, thread through the book. The Lord Jesus is either going up to Jerusalem or leaving Jerusalem. And here in chapter 5, we read that after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halted, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole, and whatsoever disease he had. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. This is the next sign that John records that Jesus did. The question that we ask ourselves is what in this sign points us to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I think, for starters, we go back to, the third verse of chapter 1, where it speaks of him as being the Creator, and all things being made by him, and without him was not anything made. This man, obviously, had a problem that nobody else could deal with, because he had it for 38 years. If there was anybody that could help him, they would have done it in 38 years. It is obvious that he had a disease that man could not deal with. It wasn't something that could be mistaken as a mental problem or a conceived or concocted illness. The man lay there for 38 years. I stopped to think of that, and it just, it's something I have trouble comprehending. I'm not even 38 years old, and I can't sit still for a meeting. And this man lay there for 38 years. The Lord Jesus comes along, and he tells us he knows how long the man's been there, and he asks him, Wilt thou be made whole? You gotta stop to wonder, what kind of question is that? But instead of the man asking him or commenting on the question, he says, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. He almost, it seems, gets a glimmer of hope that perhaps this man who comes along and asks him would stay with him, and then if the water's moved, help him to get in the water. The Lord Jesus disregards his comment. He seems to be saying, I don't need the pool. The pool's not important. I don't need anything to cure you. I don't have to stand here and wait for the waters to move. That's not how I'm going to cure you. I am the Creator. I made you. Rise up and walk. Again, remember this morning that we touched on the fact that when it comes to illness, we have to adjust our thinking to God's thinking. We have to try to put ourselves in line with his thoughts, which he says are higher than our thoughts and perhaps not even possible for us to take in or comprehend. It seems rare that we look upon death as a physical death as being a cure. And yet it really is for those that are believers. And then sometimes when he doesn't answer our prayers, as far as the healing of the sick or the taking away of the affliction, we say he hasn't cured us. He teaches us a very important lesson, as we were noticing this morning with the Apostle Paul. Sometimes the illness is the cure. Paul says, I would have exalted myself above everybody else in the world. I would have been absolutely no good to God as far as service to him is concerned, if he had not given me this thorn in the flesh. And he gave me these revelations so that they would help me in my service, but if he had left me to my own resources, I would have been no good to him. So he gives me an illness, and I pray that he removes the illness, and he says, you don't understand. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. This is a cure. This is going to make you usable. And by being weak, my strength is going to come forth in all of its glory in your vessel. Paul later on writes that we serve him and we have this commission of service in earthen vessels. Frail earthen vessels. But the frailer the vessel, the greater God can use it. So we have to adjust his thinking. But what he's demonstrating here, again, is as Creator, he can do anything necessary to the human body. Anybody else that had come along that had claimed to be the Son of God had obviously failed in this man's case. But this sign points to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that he doesn't need anything when it comes to healing us. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need the pool. For the quality of our life, that enhances it tremendously, doesn't it? Because we can go to him and petition him, as Paul did, and ask him to relieve us of the thorn in the flesh, knowing full well that if it is for our good, nothing we have is incurable with him. And if we aren't cured, then the reason for it is not because he is not able, but it's because it's the best thing for us. That's hard to take in, isn't it? Suffer? Pain? Loneliness? Separation from a loved one? These things that afflict, that cause pain. What's Peter say? These things happen as fire to burn the dross out of your life. To purify the gold of your testimony. That he can shine brightly through us. And John says, I want you to see this picture, this sign, this miracle that he did that points you to the fact that sometimes it slips our memory, but he is the Son of God. This miracle gives us another sign as well. It shows us that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was something that was very holy in Israel. And it was God-given. And if this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, claimed to be the Son of God, and he wasn't, then God was not going to allow him to do as he pleased. You see, the fact that he accomplished these things proved that he had God's blessing. Just like we were noting this morning when he gave him the sign, you're going to destroy this body, this temple, and I'm going to raise it again. It's because God's stamp of approval was on everything he said. On the Sabbath, you do no work. But he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So it was a Sabbath day, he says to the man, take up thy bed and walk. It creates quite a discussion. Again, throughout the book of John, the Lord Jesus is trying desperately to get the Pharisees to see the signs, to understand, I am from the Father. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And yet right up front, John tells us he comes to his own and his own receives him not. And so he goes on through chapter 5 in this discussion, and he says to the disciples, or to the Pharisees, he says, you don't believe my works. You don't believe my words. You don't believe Moses. You don't even believe the scriptures. What can I do to convince you? And so we come to chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus leaves Jerusalem again. And he returns to Galilee. Galilee is where they had received him. Back in the end of chapter, the middle of chapter 4, it says, Jesus, when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Here they welcomed him. Here they weren't arguing with him. Here they weren't constantly telling him that he was a demon, a hypocrite, a liar. So he returns to the Sea of Galilee, and he does this tremendous miracle of feeding 5,000 men. 5 loaves, men that supposedly understand these things say that they were probably the size of an English muffin. Five English muffins, two small fishes. To feed 5,000 men. If there were women and children, that meant the Lord Jesus had to get 1,500 meals, not pieces, 1,500 meals out of each English muffin. That's a miracle. But how is it a sign? What's it point to? Again, as Creator, He is able to do this. But the whole miracle sets the stage for a dissertation that travels some two pages yet in the book. And it's His discourse on the fact that He is the bread of life, the sustainer. He does the sign, and then the next day, He tries to get the people to understand what the miracle is pointing to. Remember chapter 1? In Him was life. The essence of life. If He is going to give us life, He is also going to be able to sustain that life. We turn to Him in our hour of need, don't we? You and I who know Him, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, know full well that He is able to meet our need. But again, John says that this faith that you have needs to grow. Remember the Israelites, they constantly knew who God was and then they forgot who God was. Then they knew who God was and they forgot. And they even bring up this whole business of their forefathers and manna and they can't understand this bread of life. The Lord Jesus said, look, I just kept breaking and breaking and breaking. I had 12 baskets left over. I can sustain you. No one can do that. But they couldn't understand. And in the end of chapter 6, we read that many of them leave Him. They just can't come to grips with the fact that this Jesus the Nazarene is the Messiah. But John says the sign points to it. The sign is there so you can see and to understand. What's he mean when he says he's the bread of life? Well, look at the sign. It means no matter who comes, no matter who's hungry, no matter how hungry you are, he can feed you. He can sustain the life he gives you. He is the Christ, the Son of God. In the middle of that big story, though, there's a little parenthesis. And it's hard to skip over when you're dealing with signs. In chapter 6 and verse 16, we read, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. And he entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I. Be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I don't know how many of you have been out and sea. I've been in an automobile that is broken down. As far as I can look, I see road, but I don't see houses or buildings. But I know if I follow this road long enough, eventually I'll come someplace where I can get some help. I've been on the sea, too, when I can't see land. They probably could have seen land, except for the fact it was night. And I've been out in the sea when I can't see land, and I've been becalmed. Rather frustrating. Nothing you can do. You couldn't even leave the boat if you wanted to, because even if you knew where land was and started swimming, you'd never make it. They were in trouble, weren't they? They had struggled. They had done their best. The road to Emmaus, they say, is 7 furlongs, and somewhere in the footnotes you'll find that that means 2 miles. Well, you take that rate and you end up with somewhere between 8 and 10 miles is what these men rode. It wasn't a paddling canoe. It was a boat that they rode. And that was no easy job. I've been in a rowboat against the great wind. And these men rode for 8 miles. It was dark. They couldn't see land. I was in a storm once at night, and we were trying to make port. But we couldn't see the end of the bow at sometimes. The fog was so heavy. Until the flashes of lightning lit everything. But we were able to get in close enough to the shoreline that we could travel the shoreline because of the street lights. There weren't any streetlights along the Sea of Galilee. It was black. What's the sign show us? Once again, to the fact that he must be the Creator. Anybody want to follow him? Anybody want to prove that anybody but the Creator can walk on water? Welcome to do it. Door's been open. Nobody's ever said you couldn't try to duplicate the act. As Creator, he was able to walk on the water he made. Well, what's it mean past that? Those of us who have already accepted the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God, how does it give us a superior quality of life? How many times in the darkness of a severe trial have you known the comfort of being able to look up and to see him coming toward your little boat? How many times has he proved himself to you in an hour of testing? When you have struggled for all your worth, he says, be not afraid. It is I. The literal translation of that is not, it is I. All he said was, I am. That doesn't sound like much to you and I, but these men being Israelites knew exactly what he meant. You remember the burning bush when Moses? And Moses says, who am I going to tell and sent me? Tell them I am sent you. They'll know. And the Israelite knew the I am as the only true and living God. And in the darkness, when they had gone as hard as they could go, when they had expended all their energies, when they're giving up hope, he appears. He says, I am. Oh, they welcomed him into the boat. John says, get a grip on the fact that this, the Son of God, is the one who comes to you faithfully in your hour of need. It will give you a superior life. Because you know that regardless of the test, regardless of the trial, regardless of the struggle, when all seems lost, he will be there. John says, go home and sleep on that. The next sign is a little sign, if there were such a thing. It's in chapter 7. In verse 14 we read, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. By the time the Lord Jesus had reached the age of his ministry, 30, thereabouts, there were a number of synagogues throughout the world where Jews of varying degrees of learning taught the law. And they got all their teaching from the temple. They left from the temple and they dispersed to these synagogues. The Lord Jesus, who had never been raised under the tutoring of the Pharisees, comes not to a little out-of-the-way synagogue, but he walks right into the temple, the center of learning for Israel, and he opens his mouth and he begins to teach. And the Jews, who do you learn that from? What? This man, his father's a carpenter. He's from Nazareth. What's the sign pointing to? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. How did he know better than the Jews themselves who had been taught? Because he was the Word of God. John says, he just stood up and began to teach. He opened his mouth. Someplace else they say, when they had finished hearing him, never man spake like this man. Word of God. Oh, believe in me, he said. Please, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Down in verse 31, many believed on him and said, when the Christ come, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? John said, look, that's the point of the signs. Oh, he wants us to accept it by faith. But John says, how can you deny what he's done? Can only be the Son of God. Next sign begins in chapter 8 and verse 30. It's another one of his long discussions with the Pharisees. Many believed on him and so he said to them that believed, he says in verse 30, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, he knew the heart of men, and he knew that confession with the mouth might not necessarily mean a complete change, a regeneration. It might not mean they were born from above. And he says to them, continue in my word. That'll prove to those around you that you are, in fact, my disciples. This subject of freedom got them all messed up and balled up, and they started asking them questions, and they didn't understand this, and they didn't understand that. And he is trying so hard to show them the truth. To get them to understand. To get them to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. They can't seem to get it through their head. They're walking along and they pass a blind man. Verse 1 of chapter 9. And they said, oh, they interrupt him from what he was talking about. He said, answer, just settle it. This is just a simple, out of the way, by the by. It just, but there's been this argument for, ever since the Pharisees became the Pharisees, that, settle it for us. Would you, why is this man, who sinned here? This man or his parents? I mean, the reason he's blind is obvious because of his sin, but whose sin is it? His or? Lord Jesus said, no, neither hath this man sinned or his parents. Well, that's not the answer they were looking for. Some of them were hoping he'd say his parents, and they could say, aha, we told you so, and others were hoping. And he said, this man's blind so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You see, the reason he's standing there blind from birth is because way back before the earth was created and before anybody inhabited this earth, before anything ever existed, back when the Godhead was putting this whole plan of salvation into developing it and putting it into effect, God knew that man would be there. And the reason he's there is to try to show you what you can't see. Chapter 8, he's dealing with a group of people that are spiritually blind. They can't understand what he's saying. He says, just look. This is a man that's got a problem like you have. Can't see. Doesn't ask the man if he wants to see, wants to be healed. Doesn't even address the man. Just stoops down and makes some clay, anoints his eyes and says, go and wash. And one of those that were there said, wait a minute. I don't understand what you just did. We were with you a few days ago, or whenever it was when you were at Bethesda, and you cured that impotent man who had laid there for 38 years, and you said you didn't need a pool. You didn't need anything. What do you need the clay for? Well, the man is blind, isn't he? And sometimes when we're blind, he needs us to do something. He gives us something to do so that we can get our sight back. The man comes back seeing. He does not say that the clay on his eyes and washing in the pool is what gave him his sight. He knew who gave him his sight. It was the Son of God. The light of chapter 1. Put light in his dark eyes. Made him to see. As Creator God is the only one. The man himself said, when they questioned, when they said he was, must be a devil, he said, how can you say he's a devil? He's got to be of God if he is able to do this. No one in the history of man has ever given sight to a man blind from birth. The blind man knew. He had gotten his sight. People were still spiritually blind. Have you ever given us something to do? He's never sent us to the pool, has he? But before we could receive our sight, we had to go to Calvary's cross and see who was hanging there. When we went there, it wasn't so much our trip to Calvary's cross that gave us sight. Sight came from the Son of God. But we were in our blindness. We had to do something. We couldn't see. We didn't know he was the Son of God. His grace and his mercy. He says, go and wash Calvary's cross. And we receive our sight. We still have a tendency. You get cloudy vision, don't we? John says to those of us who believe, don't forget he's the Son of God. Don't forget that he is the one who can restore sight. Take this past the blindness. When there's something you think is insurmountable. When there is a job ahead that you think is bigger than you will ever be able to handle. When there is a test or a trial that comes that seems to crush you under its very magnitude. Remember, where your eyes should be fixed. Go back and center your vision on the Son of God. He's proved himself before in the book, hasn't he? No test, no trial, no sickness, no illness, no problem he cannot deal with. Sometimes we lose sight of who he is. Oh, spare us from developing spiritual cataracts where we can't see him as the Son of God. He's come to give us life and to give us life more abundant. And so his last miracle, his last sign. He stands outside the tomb of his beloved friend. And he says to Martha, he says, Martha, just believe. Oh, I believe, Lord. I believe. And these are the words. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's what she said. That's what John wants us to believe. That's what he said in the end of the book. Oh, good Martha, you believe. Take away the stone. No, Lord, he's surely stinking. Why, I thought you believed. And then, the Son of God, the bread of life, the light of the world, calls Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus appears. Do you see what the miracle is pointing to? This Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. Some of us, it's harder to get it through our heads than others. After the resurrection, he appears under his own, but Thomas isn't there. And the others tell him about his appearance, and Thomas says, oh, I don't know. He says, I've got to see those wounds. He says, for me to believe, I've got to see those wounds. I saw him raise Lazarus by bringing himself back. I have to put my finger in the print of the nail. I have to thrust my hand into his side before I believe. And oh, the grace of God. Thomas, I'm here. Do what you have to, but please believe. And Thomas finally gets it. And he says, my Lord and my God. Oh, the pictures of the book. John says, stop and study the signs. They will not only give you abundant, super abundant life, but they will give you a life that is far superior in its quality to anything you can ever imagine. Because the one that died for you is the very Son of God. He can come in your hour of need. He can come regardless of the battle you're in. He can cure your illness regardless of what it is or how long you've had it, if that's what's best for you. Oh, believe. Let your faith grow. Develop your faith. Consider these things. Don't close the book of John because you've been saved. Go back again, and he'll show you new glimpses. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And these new glimpses will increase the quality of your life. So we're able to say, sing together, majestic sweetness sits enthroned. Upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare. Among the sons of men, fairer is he than all who fill Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank Thee for the pictures in Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy patience with us. So slow to understand. Sometimes we cannot grip the things You try to show us. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy patience with us. We pray, Father, that daily our knowledge of Thy Son would grow. We would be able to be used more of Thee, that He would shine forth to a brighter degree day by day in our lives, bringing honor and glory to Thyself. We thank Thee, Father, that when He does, it not only brings honor and glory to Thee, but it increases and enriches the quality of our life. We thank Thee, Father, for Him, and for all that He means to us, and for all that He has accomplished for us. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.